Wonderful singing. Thank you so much. Wonderful words reflecting true doctrine that we love and adore. Before I go to prayer, just wanted to let all the, 12, 13, 14-year-old boys know that I'm empathizing with you today with this voice. Took it a second for that one to happen. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a weighty time this is. Come to your word, that it is a power that you use to change lives, to sanctify, to justify, to convert sinners, to empower us to grow in godliness. We confess our need for you this morning, for attentiveness, yea, to heed the Holy Spirit. As we listen to these instructions, help us to apply, help us to walk in these things. Help me, Lord, to speak, broken voice or not, that your authority would be clearly seen. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you want to turn there, you may. Continuing our study in 1 Timothy. While I'm thinking about it, men, I'm only going to be covering verse 1 and 2. I say this to the men for men's breakfast, so I think we'll not have men's breakfast this coming Tuesday because we've already covered what I'm going to cover next week. And so we'll be in verse 1 and 2 today. You say, that's only a couple of verses, Pastor Rick. And it's right. It's because there's a distinction here. There's something I think that we need to stew on a little bit, to consider that we have a challenge with culturally. There's a general lack of respect for just human beings in our culture, for one another. There's certainly maybe a despising of the nuclear family. This world hates it, especially the traditional nuclear family, right? That which we find in the pages of Scripture with a father and a mother and children. And so young people in general are being taught to question authority. They're being called to despise authority, to challenge authority. And those that one disagrees with are demonized, even dehumanized. It's very difficult just to have a conversation with people about truth, about issues, without someone just shouting you down. Mantras, talking points, labeling you as, a hater, or whatever else they might bring to the table. People have lost the valuable skill of discussion, of debate, challenging each other's idea. You've heard the phrase, of course, cancel culture. And what's happening is the next generation is being indoctrinated in order to perceive themselves as having the moral high ground and then to virtue signal without really knowing what they're talking about. And so we need to be equipped. We need to be strengthened in the Word of God. We need to know what God says and fear him rather than man. And the result of that is that deep discussion, as I mentioned, is rare. And the last thing that we as Christians want to fail in is our ability to speak with one another, to have a proper understanding of respect for one another, to know how we ought to come to each other, even with difficult issues, even in confrontation, which is the immediate application of the passage we'll be looking at this morning. And so we're going to be exhorted today very simply to show proper respect to fellow Christians or to fellow church members. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Show proper respect to fellow church members. I mean, that's about as simple as it comes. And so it's not how simple or challenging the point is. It's living it out that's the challenge, isn't it? It's overcoming some of the obstacles that are in front of us that hinder us from fulfilling that point, that command. And so we're going to be given instruction today on these things, and there's an expectation of attitude and behavior that the Scripture imposes upon us, and there's some that's just understood culturally, with the scriptures in that day that we need to respond to, that we need to evaluate in ourselves and with one another. Timothy has been commanded in chapter 4, verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. And then he was immediately instructed how to avoid this. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Set them an example. Don't just speak to them, live this out. And so actually what we're seeing now in chapter 5 is what it looks like to set the believers an example in speech. Now we can make the applications in conduct in other ways, but the immediate focus is on how we address one another, how we speak to each other, particularly in potentially charged situations where there can be tension. And so we're gonna look at that together this morning. Timothy is given immediate application within the church regarding how to communicate difficult matters to those of different ages and to those of different sexes. Yes, two different sexes, two different genders, right, that correlate. And so we understand those things here, even if the world has gone amok. There is an immediate application to pastor elders. We know that. I told you that last time. We're going to see it here too, and we're going to make that application. But we're also going to step back and say, okay, Timothy, you're being taught this. Why? So you can just keep it to yourself? No. You can teach this to others. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an elder to apply these things. They're to be applied to everyone. They're just to be exemplified by the pastor. The immediate context is in confronting sin. It doesn't say confronting sin, but the tone, the nature of it implies that there's something going on like that. So we'll take a look and see. There's plenty of application here for us. I think I have a couple of points there, but it's really the main point. Show proper respect to fellow church members. And that's just a distillation of all that's going on in this passage. Well, let's take a look at verse 1 and 2, and we'll do our best to try to understand it and even take some time to apply it. As I mentioned, for those of you who own it, listen carefully, take notes, because we'll have some questions related to this in our group time, and you'll see why as we walk through this. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. That's it. And I know you're thinking, we're done 10 minutes. We're out of here. This is short. But there's so much here that we have to work through and wade through because, again, of the obstacles in front of us. But let's talk about Timothy for a moment. Timothy has a unique role as elder, as overseer, as pastor, all referring to the same office, okay? Those are biblical terms, all referring to the same office, not different offices. That's what he seems to be occupying here. The letter's written to him. We know that in the beginning of this letter, he is charged to confront those who are in error, right? To confront them and basically tell them, stop it, you know, to bring the truth to them. He is charged with preaching and teaching. He is also charged that he must preach godliness, but also teach and train godliness. And then, as I just mentioned, to exemplify godliness. This is what Timothy has been charged to do by the Apostle Paul. And so as a pastor, this is a part of his office. This is what he is to do. He's responsible to it. And at times, he will be required to confront, to correct, to reprove. Now, we know that at times he'll be required to do that, obviously in our passage, but we see that in other places. In fact, if we just move forward to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we know that that's exactly what the scripture is designed to do. So let's listen to the authority of Scripture in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, just to make your life easier, to make you feel comfortable. No, it says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Timothy is to rightly preach and rightly counsel and rightly pastor a people with the word of God, then we can be sure that there are going to be times when he has to bring correction, reproof. That's all. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he is charged to preach the word, Just so we can see it again, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And so this is a part of the ministry of an elder. One commentator put it, pastors are, at least in part, reprovers by office. That's a part of what you do. It's the most difficult thing that an elder can ever do. It's difficult for you too, isn't it? Parents, it's difficult for you to do it in a godly and loving way. It's difficult for us to do, isn't it? It's hard. It's difficult. And so that doesn't mean it's not necessary and essential. So yes, this is written to Timothy, but at the same time, let's remember who we are as the body of Christ, as members of a local church. It's also required of you. And we know that in the scriptures because the scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, that we are to submit to one another. If we're to submit to one another, there is within that the implication, of course, that a part of submitting means that we're actually exchanging conversations with one another. And when someone's not where they should be, we're reproving, right? We're correcting. Or we see our brother and sister falling away or doing something that's sinful. In Hebrews chapter, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13. Sorry, chapter 3, verse 13. I read it backwards. Chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. So this is a part of living life together, is that we're to exhort, we're to challenge, we're to encourage, we're to help. We're going to talk about that word in just a moment because that word is in our passage and what it really means. And we've already gone through, we did a whole series on church membership, so we understand our responsibility in Matthew 18 as the church. If your brother sins against you, what are you to do? Go to your brother and show him his sin. And so when we look at all of that, then that means that you definitely can put yourself in this passage and say, okay, this applies to me because I'm called to also exhort. I'm also called to deal with difficult, tense-filled situations where one of my brothers or sisters is in sin. I'm here to do that, to love them that way. And I want to know how to do that. I want to know how to carry that out. And so an essential element in not being despised for one's youth, young people, is that you set the believers an example in speech. So here's an important application of that command. How do you deal with members of the local church? Just putting it in some different questions so you can say, how do I deal with my brothers and sisters in the local church? How do I approach difficult subjects? How do you communicate with different ages? How should a young man talk to a young woman? How should a young man talk to an older man or older woman or a young woman talk to an older man or older woman? We see all these things in this passage. And we better take note and we better understand the implications that are therein in the passage so we can rightly apply it. And broadly, we can say this, can't we? That we must address our fellow church members as family. As family. Scripture says that we are members of the household of God. We are family. And how do we do that? What does that look like? The first thing that we see in this passage is what not to do. And that's helpful sometimes, isn't it? And, you know, if you want to apply this in other areas of your own family, I know I am as I'm reading through this this particular passage, we must avoid speaking with severity or sharpness or severity. Now think about the context here. This is someone who's in sin. The passage is saying, avoid speaking with a strong rebuke. Timothy is relatively young, and so he has to approach members of the church as family, but really this applies to everybody. He has to come to them with respect and understand that he's not scolding them like children, not that that's justifying scolding children. But there is a difference. Right? Because you may need to scold a child. The Bible also tells us how to do that. This word that is translated in verse 1 as rebuke literally means strike not hard upon. So it has a very strong sense to it, to rebuke sharply, maybe to chide, to upbraid. Maybe you've heard some of these words before, to chastise. That, I guess that's found in this term. I guess it's a good translation, rebuke. I tell you that the context clearly involves confronting someone in sinful conduct, because why else would you be chastising them? I mean, it doesn't take, you know, a rocket surgeon, put them both together, confuse that, to figure that out, that there's, you're going to someone who's dealing with, in the midst of sin, and so even as they're in the midst of sin, you don't come across without thinking of who they are. Now, we're going to be looking at different categories, but, you know, just for example, the first one we see is, how should you approach an older man who is involved in some kind of sin? But then this carries through to every category. There are four categories here. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. So how do you approach them? And we're going to see that. We're going to think through what it looks like. But both of these commands, actually one's really the command, but the first one that we're looking at is a command like what not to do. The first thing that we learn in this passage is, again, what not to do. Don't approach them with severity. Don't come at them as though you are, you know, better than they are. Don't come at them with spiritual pride and arrogance, disrespect, not in a condescending tone, not with that kind of superiority. So be careful. Be careful. Think about who it is that you're speaking to, and that applies, again, to each of these categories. The second thing we learn positively is important as well. So how do we talk to them? What do we say? Well, if we're talking about those who are older, just this specific situation, and treat them, first one says, as a father. But each of them is going to then apply the same principle and treat as a. You see? And so automatically we see this important imperative of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to talk. And the way that that word entreat gets applied is based on the age and the sex of the individual. There are differences, brothers and sisters. And we have to be aware of the fact that there are differences. But none of them are to be chastised, are to be, you know, approached with severity and disrespect, but rather with respect. This word that is translated encourage, I mean, that's a great translation in terms of what the word means, but it's a broad word. It means to exhort. It could mean to preach sometimes. It means to beg and to plead. You see the difference between that and a severe rebuke? It's a different approach, isn't it? It's coming at someone seeking their good, and so you're literally pleading with them, please, do you see this in the scripture? What's happening here? I love you. I want to see you restored. I don't want to see you harmed and others harmed by this sin. Please. And yes, it can mean encourage. But there's a clear tone of respect that's implied, and that carries through the rest of these categories. Before we look specifically at the distinctions of age and sex, I just want to make sure that we understand how broadly this is applied so that we can, you know, get the feeling for this, because we too must address our fellow church members as family not too severely. That's how we should address one another. It's so easy to come across unloving and harsh. It's so easy to come across as, you know, impatient and vexed, prideful, self-righteous. Proverbs tell us that a gentle answer turns away wrath. I need to be reminded of that consistently. So we're exhorted to consider another way that extends beyond how a pastor speaks to his flock, but how we speak to one another. Galatians chapter 6, very similar, gives us a sense of this in terms of relationships in the church. Listen to Galatians 6, 1 through 4. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, God knows us, doesn't he? We can get angry with other people's sin and miss the sin in our own heart, even as we're confronting them in their own sin. We sin as we confront them in their sin. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. So we want to see the similarities there and understand it's almost the same situation, which makes sense because Paul wrote to the Galatians too. He's writing to Timothy just to carry out similar principles. And so we have to view our church as our family and treat them as such. I don't know. This is a hard time here that we're going to have, because I told you there are obstacles for us and why I'm taking a little bit more time on this. Because we don't live in a culture that values family. We don't live in a culture that values authority in the family. Fathers or mothers, really. It's not just fathers now that are portrayed as buffoons. It's mothers that are portrayed as out of touch. It's the teen who has some kid who has gotten all kinds of trouble but now has the wisdom of the world is the one that's the hero in so many stories. And all that is pushing children away from the nuclear family. Because why? Because the enemy hates the nuclear family. Because the culture hates the nuclear family. They want your children. And they will chew them up and spit them out. We are so individualistic that these illustrations, in some senses, we're thinking about family. They start as commands for us. And so children and parents, brothers and sisters, when we look at this illustration, I wish I could just say, you get this. This is how you treat your brothers and sisters. This is how you treat your parents, isn't it? And it's not. So often. And so I have to stop and have to remind us all that this is what is implied in this group-oriented culture. That they already understand how family is supposed to interact. They already get that you are supposed to recognize the authority of your parents. They already understand that you're supposed to love and protect and care for and seek the best for your siblings instead of constantly fighting them. And we have to start with the commands. And it's supposed to be just an illustration to understand how we're supposed to treat one another. I told you already, our culture wants to destroy the nuclear family. The biblical call is to protect one's family, esteem one another, look out for each other, sacrifice for each other. You have to get this right if you're going to relate to the church right. So if you're constantly putting down your sibling, if you're constantly sarcastic and mean towards them, if you're constantly self-centered towards them, you're not going to be able to love the body of Christ. There is to be an honor and reverence for one's family. And one of the reasons why is because family transcends generations. Eastern culture gets this. They understand. It's not just about what I get to do and you're keeping me from doing what I get to do, my thing. And no, you're connected to the group. You're connected to the family. You're connected before. You're connected after. You are a part of this family that's also typically connected with the same culture, an honor-shame culture. And in this culture that we live in, there is no shame for despising your parents, for fighting with your siblings. Now, I know there's natural... I mean, come on, guys. We know that all of our children are born in sin. And so until they're converted, there's going to be some challenge, isn't there? Because there's always that idol of self that's in the way. And someone gets in between you and what you want, then you fight. You respond. I get that. But there is an understanding that is assumed in this text. And in our culture, it's not assumed. Let me come back to the context, confronting sin. Because we might miss the importance of this passage in two ways if we're not careful. We might not rightly apply it if we don't get these two things right. The first thing we might do is we might relegate this to the office of elder. Doesn't apply to me, and read right by this. No, this is to Timothy, not to me. But we just learned that we're all to submit to one another and hold each other accountable. That's one way we could miss applying this to ourselves, which is wrong. You don't get that most often in a just general reading plan. You get that when you study your Bible and ask questions of the text. We might apply this only in situations where reproof and confrontation is necessary. Oh, I see. When there's a tense-filled situation, I have to talk this way. Please listen carefully. That would be a grave mistake to apply it only in that way, because really, here's the argument. If that's how you're to speak to someone who's in sin with honor and respect, how much more ought you to be speaking to the person who's walking in godliness, who's in right standing with the local church with honor and respect and care? And so there's a broad application here. Don't miss that. Because there's a specific circumstance of confrontation for Timothy. And so there's application for us in our communication with one another. So let's get into these different categories. Our attitude and speech ought to account for the age and sex of those we communicate with. And it's pretty simple. Those who are older, let me just group them together, have earned a level of honor and respect. Those who are older, believers, have earned a level of honor and respect. Now, I'm saying that not because of their resume. I'm saying that on the authority of Scripture. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. We don't have the right to deny that. That's what the Scripture says. And this is expressed in different ways. Clearly, fathers and mothers are to be approached with honor. That's what's supposed to be understood. Children, young people, teens, young adults, that's what's supposed to be. All of us, because this doesn't end at our teenage years. This goes on. I'm still accountable to honoring my mother in very practical ways. The fifth commandment, honor your father, your mother and father, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you, is pretty simple, isn't it? There's not a lot of room to hide there, and there's a broad application for that too. I did a whole series on parental, well, it was like one sermon, maybe it's two sermons, I can't remember, but on parental authority. We minimize it, we diminish it. Parental authority is an afterthought for teens and young adults in our culture. And just so you know, if that's the case for you, young people, you're in sin if you're dishonoring your parents, if you're not heeding what they've said. Now, I want to go to a passage that was brought up in the men's, it was also on my mind, but it was brought up by someone in our men's breakfast in Mark chapter 7, because Jesus addresses this when the Pharisees and the Sadducees distort and disobey this command by making their own rules. In that's Luke, Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 9, listen to what's going on here. He said to them, Pharisees, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Wow. You are in disobedience. You who pretend to be the most righteous with long flowing robes, who are like whitewashed sepulchres, he said in other places, Matthew 13. Clean on the outside, full of dead bones on the inside. He said, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother shall or must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Finding ways to rationalize, justify sinning against God, denying the most basic of commandments, the foundation of any society, respect and honor of one's parents. It was also brought up in our men's breakfast that Jesus exemplified what it looks like, and you're getting a bit broader picture of honoring. It's not just speaking, is it? Because that wasn't talking about speaking. That was talking about support. Now, I know we're living in a different age, and there are different ways to support that people are supporting. There's no safety net, if you will, although we don't know if there's going to be any in a few years either. But in John chapter 19, Jesus demonstrates what it looks like to honor his mother. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He's honoring his mother. He's providing for her. He's the eldest son. He's about to die. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about the forgiveness of his people. He's thinking about the thief on the cross. He's thinking about his mother. We could say more. The Old Testament intensifies the command in Leviticus 19, 2 and 3. And I'm going to go there just because I have to be there for something else here. But in that passage, we learn that we're to revere our parents. It's a different word. It's even more intensive in Leviticus chapter 19. Beginning of verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.'" Revere. You say it's the same thing, and it is. It's what's understood. And so I remind you again of these things because our culture has lost sight of them, so the illustration has little purchase power. Unless we go back and say this is what the Bible says about those relationships. So you know what it means to treat an older man as a father. You better be treating your father as a father and your mother as a mother the way God commands. You'll have no hope of treating those in the church the way you ought to. We also find in the scripture that those who are older are clearly to be treated with respect biblically. So I just turned 55 in January. It's according to my children. They love to tell me I'm now a senior citizen. Those of you who are older are laughing because I've got a long ways to go. But those in old age are to be honored. In Leviticus 19, we're already there. So verse 32, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." I do have some gray hairs, just so you know. If you're wondering, I don't think Pastor Rick, I do. I have plenty of gray hairs. It's just not fully gray. So ladies, men, glory in the gray head that God has given you. I'm not telling you what to do in your personal habits and practices. I'm just saying, glory in that you've earned it. Proverbs 16:31. Let me read it to you. You'll recognize this, many of you. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Proverbs 20, verse 29. "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." All of this is implying honor given to those who are older. And so as we look at this, I want to just say a couple of things about this, because sadly in our age, what have we done with those who are older? We've cast them aside. We've forgotten them. We have treated them badly. There's so many things in our culture that have fueled individualism, from birth control to assisted living centers. And I'm not saying that there's something wrong with them. I'm just saying that be careful. Because studies are very, very clear that most of those who are in those places have very few visitors. Very few people coming. They've been forgotten, not honored. Let's start with the basics, children. Speak to your elders with respect. Use titles like Mr. or Mr. last name, Sir or Ma'am. Don't call them by their first names. Respect and honor them. And that's just a way for you to get into the attitude of recognizing this isn't just my friend, even though I really like them. This is someone I am called by the Word of God to honor. Parents, help them to do this. Help them to do this. Other parents, help other parents to do this. If someone has said, please call so-and-so by this, then please say, then that's what they want to call. Then call them by their last name. We'll consider more about this in the sections on widows. Because there, it really gets serious. It gets severe. But consider how you can communicate respect, honor, and esteem to those who have gone before you. Now, let me say another thing. It's not just what you say sometimes. It's attentiveness. It's actually caring about those. Look around you. And seriously, children, look around you. Those people who are older than you are people you learn from and grow and mature from according to the Word of God. And we understand the pull and the inertia to just spend time with those people who are your exact age. Honor and respect and learn from and grow in wisdom. By spending time with those who are older, asking questions of them, giving them attention. Think about the tone that you speak to them always. There is a pain far worse than hunger or poverty, one commentator said. It is the pain of being rejected. And our culture wants to reject those who are older. Even as laws relating to euthanasia continue to move forward, implying that those who are not as healthy contributors to society, maybe older, should be thinking about how they can wander off into, you know, the blue yonder. The kind of speech that's emphasized here and exhorting and encouraging is positive, but I want to make sure you understand that that doesn't mean that you're, you know, sidestepping a biblical responsibility to confront, because these words have intensity. To beg and to plead can take a tone of urgency, do you see? It can take a tone of concern and even desperation. Please see what your life is doing. See what harm this sin is causing. That's not disrespect. That's exhorting. That's actually using what this word means. But that word can also mean, be used, I should say, to convey gracious words that uplift, that strengthen, that encourage. It's a broad word. I've already mentioned this word carries from older men to younger men to older women to younger women. It carries through the whole passage. And so this applies everywhere. And so much of our relationships depends just as much on how we communicate as what we communicate. So we have to take this seriously. Now let's get to younger men and women. Listen, please listen. Those who are younger men and women should be respected as brothers and sisters. As brothers and sisters. Once again, our culture doesn't necessarily get this. Some of the most intense fights and quarrels and arguments occur in the home. Now, a part of that is God's grace of putting you in the crucible to expose your sin, to see your need of Christ. I can't even talk to my brother or sister. How am I going to make it out in this world? But please don't misunderstand and think that everybody else in the world is fine, but your sibling isn't. It's just that you have to spend a lot of time with your sibling. And God is exposing things in you, deep within you, on a daily basis, so you can see what a wretched man I am. And that's a good thing to know that. That's a good thing. Some of the most profound exhortations toward one another in Scripture are explained with this same illustration with brotherly love. To understand how we are to live together and dwell together, the Scripture uses brotherly love. To love as brothers. Listen, I mean, Romans 12 is this strong exhortation to living after a profound 11 chapters of revealing who we are in Christ. But in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Okay, what does it look like for me to love my fellow brothers and sisters? Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another by showing honor. How are you doing at home? And showing brotherly affection. Brother and sisterly affection. And no one is expecting any single one of you to somehow be the perfect brother or perfect sister. But if you sin and you profess to be a believer, repent. Go to that person and ask for forgiveness after you've sought forgiveness by your and from your God. In 1 Peter 3:8, Peter exhorts the church to unity and love using the illustration of brotherly love. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. The proverb tells us, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. By the way, that's not translated, brother is born and becomes an adversity, as many of you think. He's born for adversity. In other words, your brother is to be there for you in adversity. That's the way it's supposed to be. Instead, it is exactly the way I said. So oftentimes, you become an adversity for your brother, and your brother for you, and your sister, and likewise. That's sin. And so much of the New Testament relationships are described in terms of brothers with brothers. And so when we see that, and of course you're not left out of this, you're children of God, brothers and sisters. And so when we see brothers, it's used and it's referring not just to men, it's referring to how we view one another as brothers and sisters. That's how we're to view one another. And so children, adults, before I go any further in this illustration, again, if you despise your brother, your sister, your parents, your children, if you show no respect, concern, or care for them, you're going to be hard-pressed to love the body of Christ. So you better start working on those relationships. You better start working on them right now. It doesn't mean that you affirm and look away from their sin. That's what this is all about. It's the primary focus is on dealing with sin. It's how you do it. It's just how you communicate. Do you know that this culture wants to steal your child's heart? They want to replace your authority with theirs. That's what they're doing. They don't just want to explode the nuclear family. They want to rule your children. They want to dictate, indoctrinate. They want to disenfranchise you from your authority and take it themselves. It's a diabolical effort. Brothers and sisters will be addressed differently than fathers and mothers, but still with respect. And what's implied here? Love and tenderness for our fellow church members. Our relationships should be characterized by a sense of equal value, right, before the Lord. We're all image bearers. And beyond that, we are born again believers in the Lord Jesus. We are children of the living God. We are brothers and sisters, in reality, adopted brothers and sisters. There should be a gentleness of pleading and not a lording over. Now, I want to lay emphasis to one difference in this passage. There is something different about this passage from the other categories. Young men ought to speak to young women respectfully and above reproach. Above reproach. Do you see, at the end of this verse, there's this little phrase, in all, some translations say in complete purity, in all purity. And you might be tempted to apply that to every single relationship, and there's a way in which that's true. But grammatically, and the way most understand this, it's applied specifically to Timothy first here, right? Timothy and his relationship as pastor, as a younger man with younger women in the congregation. And so, most see that as applying to speaking with younger women in a certain way, as sisters. And the idea of purity in this particular passage probably is talking about moral purity, but even beyond that, sexual purity. Now, I want to make sure that you understand, and I'm not putting down Timothy here, but a respect for communication with young women as a young man will promote purity. It's not that Timothy is saying anything that's untoward or wrong. It's being above reproach. It's recognizing how easy it is to be misunderstood, how easy it is to promote something that's unhelpful, that causes that relationship to go in a different direction than it ought to. There's so many things that can happen here. So it's not assuming the kind of base, disgusting, vile things that men say about women in our culture to their faces. If you're doing any of that, then whoever is with you that's a woman should run from you as fast as they possibly can. It's disgusting. It's wrong. And you know it is. This is talking about another level. We're talking about young Timothy speaking to young ladies. And he's just likely being exhorted to be careful about his entreaties with them so that they're not misconstrued. And let me just say, you know how easy it would be for a pastor who's in the role of counseling with someone, of comforting someone, of trying to ease emotional issues with them, how easy it is for that to be all convoluted. It's easy. I've been a pastor for 22 years, and it's easy. And you have to be on guard. You have to be careful. Timothy has to ensure that all his conversations with young women have the fragrance of purity and godliness. And again, there's a special emphasis placed on young ladies because of the susceptibility to sin in this area. And you know that. Brothers, sisters, young people, listen very carefully. Casual flirting, innuendos, improper teasing, guys talking to girls about, you know, who they like and who they don't like and all these kinds of things. Emotional entanglements, unchecked expressions of interest, secret conversations, just time. Just spending a lot of time talking to the opposite sex. And there's no kind of commitment. There's no kind of accountability. The scripture says, flee sexual immorality. Avoid the trap of the seductress. Avoid the trap of the seducer. Make sure your conversations are above reproach. When you're expressing care and affection, when you're expressing exclusivity, either way, what you're doing is making connections that you ought not to, that shouldn't be there because you have no one to protect you. You have no right. And young man, you have no right. According to the Bible. Another way of saying this, and the scripture makes this case, and I believe in 1 Thessalonians 4, is when you're talking to a young woman, guys, you're talking to someone else's wife someday. 99% of the time, you're going to be talking to someone who's going to be married to someone else. And it works the other way, young ladies. You're talking to someone's future husband. So you ought not to offend your brother. And so, young ladies, you're susceptible to words that express interest, attraction, affection, validation, just plain old care. It's hard to overestimate the power of words that express value and worth from a man. You need to know that and beware of it, because many men know that too. And just understand that most of the time, though they may express words of care and value, they don't. By their actions, you'll see they don't really care for you, except for an object. So guard your hearts. Establish safeguards of accountability with your parents and others. I listed, and we're going to talk about this later at Own It, but you know, things like just saying, this sounds so simple. I like you. I want to be with you. You deserve someone who will take care of you. No one understands me like you do. Uh-oh. We're in big problems here. When you have someone of the opposite sex, particularly when a man is saying that to you, or you're saying that to a man, either way, you know that there are emotional entanglements that ought not to be. And you are just a step away from seeing everything with rose-colored glasses and moving forward. And the scripture screams at you, stop and get accountability. Young men, you are susceptible to visual stimuli, flirtation, touch. And you have to recognize this power, this temptation, because it will wreak carnage in your life according to the scripture. The Proverbs describes it as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Proverbs 7, 22 and 23, you must guard your hearts or else you'll be taken away. And all of a sudden, that thing that's right there in your view keeps you from seeing your Creator, your Savior, and all that is right and good. And all you can see is that thing that's in front of you that will satisfy your desires and makes you feel the way you like to feel. Young Timothy needs, if he needs such reminding and caution, how much more to each of you? The text says, encourage younger women as sisters in all purity. You're intended to be loyal, to watch out for, to guard them as your sisters. Encouraging them in godliness, not laying temptations before them, and vice versa. There are examples, and I won't go into, there are graphic examples in the Bible about how brothers have forsaken this in grievous ways. And so you must look out. Ladies, you have to look at young men and young women, guys at young women, as someone's future spouse, as I mentioned before, not your plaything or your personal counselor. Your counselor isn't to be a young person of the opposite sex. There's something wrong there. Another young person of the opposite sex. That should not happen. So commit this day by the Lord's strength to trust his word, not your own desires. What a reminder for us. Just two verses. The reason why it takes so long is because we have such a problem understanding family to begin with. How we ought to act with one another. We need to respect God's order and design. We should desire to treat all of our church brothers and sisters as just that, to respect them as family. Those older, honor and respect that are different from the way we probably talk to those who are perhaps closer to our age. How will this apply to you and your relationships, you might ask today? I just want you to think. I want you to evaluate your own relationships, your own heart. I want you to think about possibly repenting of devaluing those who are older among you. And by God's grace, be deliberate about showing honor to those who are older among you. Just as the Bible calls you to. Repent of being led by selfish desires in relationships with the opposite sex. Repent and turn from it and recognize that it is not for them. I'm not loving them by doing this. I'm not caring for them. I'm despising God and his commands. I need to cut off my right hand. I need to pluck out my right eye. I need to do violence to these temptations. I need to turn from those sins. Beware of the power of your words, your actions, even your body language with the opposite sex. Yes, you should be on alert. Yes, you should be careful. I have seven daughters, and I've had this conversation with a number of my daughters. Dad, I don't think I did anything to attract them to me. I just was just being, and I'm not saying that they did. It's just, if they move, guys might go after them. You have to be careful and you have to be clear. You have to be abrupt. In the body of Christ, you have to be a brother, a sister to them in the way that it says here. Plead with them. Not interested. Please. Not interested. Can't have that relationship with you. Know your weaknesses. Establish guidelines and boundaries. Accountability. You have people around you. You have parents. You have siblings that are godly to help you. Be careful with those words. Don't be casual about it or you will definitely fall. You will fail. This is what exhortation Timothy received from the Apostle Paul. And I believe it's what we should receive from the Apostle Paul as well in our relationships. May God help us to do that. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we pray for your help. We confess our need. We confess our weakness. We confess that we are a people who are so easily affected by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, the pride of life. And we know there are differences between the sexes and there are different ways in which a person can be tempted. Help us to be those who are honorable in all of our interactions, to live and to communicate and to act above reproach, not as tempting, not as trying to light a fire, but instead being honorable and caring and loving one another enough to speak the truth and to stay away from any kind of wrong impression. And help us as a church to care for our young people enough to counsel them through these things. For parents and for siblings, help us to love each other in our families, that we might love each other better also in the church. We pray that it all would begin with our affection for Christ. Help that to grow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.